The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andrew. Church family, both present and those who are streaming, take your Bibles. Let's study the Word together. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51 is our text today. As you have heard us talk about today, we are studying what it means to follow Jesus. Up to this point in the gospel that we've been studying so far, we have seen where Jesus is being introduced by John the Apostle, who wrote this book. We see that he introduces to us an explanation of who Jesus is. If you've not been with us, I would encourage you to go to our website or our YouTube page and look at these sermons through this series. We see, as John introduces in chapter 1, that Jesus is God. Jesus is light, and because he's the light, no matter what darkness that we're in, the darkness can not overcome the light. Jesus can penetrate. He can rescue us out of that darkness. Jesus is the way to become a child of God. That is our memory verse that we've been memorizing, John 1, 12 through 13, that if we believe on him, he gives us the right to become children of God. We believe it's through Christ that that happens. And Jesus is full of grace and truth, meaning that he is all that the law set out to be, and Christ was the fulfillment of all those things. He's full of grace, that he is gracious to us, that he's full of truth in the element that we and ourselves and who we are, that he understands all that we are, but yet he is truthful to us. We're going to be seeing that we're sinners, but he's gracious to save us. He's full of grace, he's full of truth, he's both aspects. And then after John the Apostle introduces Jesus to us and who he is and the divine aspects, then we're introduced to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus. And John the Baptist is introducing Jesus even more so. We saw from John the Baptist as he just simply says, I'm just a voice to the one who's coming. I'm just preparing the way of the Lord. And then John the Baptist says, but Jesus, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then we saw last week that John the Baptist says that Jesus is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, meaning that when we believe, he gives us himself to lead us, to teach us, and to guide us. The gospel switches when we get to verse 35 in this way. We move from introduction of Jesus to the actual action of Jesus. We move from the explanation of his character and his divinity to the call of Jesus to follow him. The point of all that is this. This gospel is not written just to give us information. This gospel has been given to us so that we can understand who Jesus is, and that by understanding who he is and believing in who he is, what he does, that brings us life. That's the whole purpose of this screenshot that you see on the slide right now. This sermon series, this book, is not just to give you information. This gospel, this book, this series is to lay it in front of you for you to choose. That if you choose to believe it, then God promises to give you life. If you choose to just hear it and walk it through and memorize it and not believe in it, then all you've gathered is information and you're a religious person. I want you to hear the call today that Jesus gives. I want you to ask yourself the question, have you truly followed Jesus? Not following him as a religious leader, not following him as a moral teacher, not following him just an example to follow, but have you truly followed him? Have you followed him in the thick and the thin? Have you followed him when it's been convenient for you? Or are you like our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Central African Republic who's willing to say, I'm a Christ follower, even if someone's life gets taken as that result? We, and I said it in my prayer, we are spoiled American Christians. I have been in other countries, I've been around the world, and I have seen people in hiding because of the persecution that takes place in their culture. You and I have the privilege at this particular point in our culture and history, yeah, there's things that are said on media and social media, etc., and freedoms that are being taken away. I'm telling you, what you have right now is nothing in comparison to what people are suffering around the world. So my challenge to us today, that if you say unashamedly, unapologetically, that you are followers of Jesus, my follow-up question to you is, then the people who are around you, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus? Because the people that Jesus is speaking to and the call that he makes to them, that surrender, that choice to be a follower of Jesus, people around them knew. And we're going to see that in this text today. So as we study this text in verse 35 through 51, when Jesus is calling his first apostles, calling the first disciples, I want us to see what it means. What does it mean when Jesus says, follow me? Why would you want to follow him? This passage of scripture, I think, challenges us in our Christian understanding in America to understand what it really means. I hope it makes some of you evaluate. I hope that if some of you in this room and those of you who are streaming have just followed Jesus because it's been a religious thing that you've done or a cultural accepted thing that's done and you've really not surrendered, my prayer today is that God would open up your eyes to your religious confusion and you would recognize that you're lost like anybody else and you need to follow him. That's my call and my challenge in this. So let's study this passage of scripture to see this great explanation of Jesus calling his first disciples. And for some of you, it may take you back to the time where you heard that call in your own life, whether that was 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago or 20 years ago when Jesus called you for the first time. And if you have surrendered, I guess the question then would be is how well are you following him right now? I want to show you four truths in this passage of scripture. There are many in this text, but I've narrowed them down to four that I simply want to give you today to challenge you, to simplify what this means. Really, if you're even looking at your Bible, you will see there's kind of a two-paragraph grouping from verse 35 through verse 42. And in that passage of scripture, we have a few of the disciples. We have a story of Andrew and John the Apostle and Peter. And then in verse 40 through 3, excuse me, through 51, we have the story of Philip and Nathanael. Lord willing, we're going to walk our way through these passages of Scripture. Let's start at verse 35. Now, before we do this, I want to point out something to you just from a contextual understanding. I want you to go back to verse 29, and I want you to see verse 35 and verse 43, how each of these paragraphs actually begin. They all begin with this expression, the next day. So verse 29, you see where John the Apostle is writing this. He says, the next day he saw Jesus coming. And then verse 35, then the next day we see Jesus calling his disciples. Then verse 43, the next day we see Jesus calling more disciples. What's the point of all that? John the Apostle is trying to illustrate for us there is this quick moving chronology and unfolding of when Jesus is introduced. People don't just say, okay, there's the Lamb of God, and they just sit back and wait. Jesus quickly, once he's introduced in the public forum of who he is, he then begins his ministry. There is no delay in denying of who he is, and he immediately begins to call people to follow him. So understand this. Since that time, there's still the call from Christ to follow him. It's not just about information. It's about surrendering to who he is. And so when we get to verse 35, John the Apostle is explaining to us this first call. So let's read just the first few verses that are here. The next day again, John was standing. This is John the Baptist that's being referred to. I know sometimes it gets confusing. John the Apostle wrote this book. And as we're seeing this now, when he is saying John, he's referring to John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner, the one who's introducing Jesus. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, according to the Jewish calendar, that means that's 4 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. They would start their time from 6 a.m. in the morning. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now notice something in verse 40. We're not told who the other person is. Remember, John the Apostle is the one writing this, and he points out that Andrew is one of those individuals. Most probably this other person is actually John the Apostle. And the reason why, because throughout the Gospel of John here, John the Apostle is a humble the follower of Christ. He never points out who he is. He's always simply pointing to Jesus. Something to learn about ourselves. Never wanting attention for himself, but it's always simply putting Jesus on the center stage. And that's exactly the way John the Baptist was. Remember, the whole point was John the Baptist says, I'm just a voice. We need to learn that. In our egotistical, narcissistic society in which we live, it's not about us. As followers of Christ, it's about Jesus alone. And so most likely these two people are Andrew and John. So get the context here. Back in verse 35, Andrew and John are actually first John the Baptist's disciples. Meaning that John the Baptist is the one who is, he's a great preacher. He's been out in the wilderness for months. He's preaching and people are coming to know God. He's calling these Jewish people to repentance. I mean, why would you not want to stay under someone like this? I mean, he's a bold leader. In fact, if you look at Matthew and you look at Luke, you would understand that John the Baptist was not afraid of religious leaders. I mean, he challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came out for baptism. He says, who are you? You're just a bunch of brood of vipers. Why are you out here? He calls them out for who they were. John the Baptist was bold. He stood up to King Herod when King Herod had acted wickedly and he'd taken his brother's wife. And John the Baptist calls him out on that. I mean, this is a guy that's unafraid to stand against the religious leaders of the day, the political leaders of the day. Why would you not want to say, that's my guy. That's the guy that's teaching me. That's the guy that's my rabbi. That's the guy that I am being discipled by. I mean, he's a bold guy. Why would you not want to stay with him? So the question is, why would they leave? Because they leave John the Baptist as soon as John the Baptist points out that Jesus is there. Look at it in the text. Did you see it? Notice again in verse 36. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Now put yourself in John the Baptist's shoes. You've got these disciples that you're teaching. And the whole purpose of John the Baptist's teaching was simply to introduce and explain to people that Jesus is going to be, there's going to be a Messiah that's coming. He's going to be here. And so now that he's here, you get the picture. You're John the Baptist. Two of the disciples are with you. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes by. He's already said he's the Lamb of God in the previous paragraph. Now these two disciples, Andrew and John, are there with John the Baptist. Say, hey, this is that guy I've been telling you about. That's the Lamb of God. And they say, okay, see ya. Boom, they're gone. Now, how does John the Baptist react to this? Is he egotistical? Is he jealous? Is he angry? Does he say, wait a minute, I poured my life into you guys. Where are you going? That's not John the Baptist at all. In fact, John the Baptist is like, go. Because that's the guy you need. You see, I want you to understand something about John the Baptist as the reason why is that they're following him. It's clear for us to understand that John the Baptist is not about building his own religion. He's not about building a followership of his day. If there was a Twitter account in those days, John the Baptist would have zero followers. They'd be like, can I follow you? No. I want to friend you on Facebook. No. Why? Because he's constantly pointing to the one that's greater than him. I mean, just look with me, if you would. Just go over to chapter 3 of this gospel. If you look just at verse 28 through verse 30, you will see John's heart. Because actually, this is the whole point. After chapter 3, we don't see much about John the Baptist because what's happening is John the Apostle is showing us the purpose of John the Baptist. He was there to introduce Jesus and then he's off the stage. He's simply the introduction, and then Jesus takes center stage. We need to be like that. We need to be like an MC like that, where we're just simply introducing people to Jesus, and then get out of the way. Look at verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness. This is John the Baptist speaking here. That I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must, say it with me, decrease. Followers of Jesus Christ in this room and those who are streaming, that it needs to be our prayer. He needs to increase in our own life, and we need to decrease, and He needs to increase through the ministry of our church, and we need to decrease. It's all about Him. So when John's two apostles here, not his apostles, excuse me, his two disciples that he's teaching follow, they leave him. I want you to understand what's the reason why. The reason why they follow Jesus over John the Baptist is because they realize they need the Lamb themselves. Go back in the text. Notice the progression of the verses that are here, and I don't want you to miss why this text moves so quickly. Look at it again in verse 36. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. So understand, the two disciples here, Andrew and John, are not following Jesus because he's a better orator or a better preacher. It's not because of this particular moment that Jesus is a political leader, that he's coming against the Roman society and has promised to throw them down. It's not because even in this moment that Jesus has even performed a bunch of miracles, and so therefore they're following Jesus out of wrong terms or out of wrong motives. They're following Jesus because the very thing that John had said of who he was is what they recognize of who they need. So when he says, "That's the Lamb of God," they choose to follow. Well, what does that mean? Go back to verse 29. Just go back up a few verses and notice when John first said it, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's Andrew, here's John, and they're hearing about this promise, and now they understand that the Lamb that John has prophesied about, that John has talked about, he's right in front of them, and so they're following Jesus because they know they need the Lamb. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and those of you in this room who may not be followers of Jesus, I want you to understand your first reason why you follow Jesus is not to become more moral. You don't follow Jesus just because it's a religious thing to do. You don't follow Jesus just because it's the cultural thing to do. We follow Jesus because we all need a Savior. You choose to follow Christ because you recognize He's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So when you say, "I'm following Jesus," it's not just because you put a button on your shirt. It's not just because you have a religious symbol on your Facebook or your Instagram. You follow Christ because you recognize He's the only solution for our eternal need. So you go back to your time when you followed Christ. Why did you follow Him? Did you follow Him because there was some manipulation that was done by some preacher? Did you say, "I'm choosing to follow Christ because it was just this great show that you went to"? Or did you choose to follow Christ because you recognized He was a Savior and you were desperately in need of a salvation, that you were bound for hell under the wrath of God and you needed Jesus Christ? The following of Christ starts in that way. Whether you're an adult, whether you're a youth, whether you're a senior adult, or whether you're a child following Jesus, the whole point of following Jesus is because you know He's the Lamb. So, why are you following Him today? For you recognize that when you follow Him, that you choose to surrender your life to Him. For me, at the age of 10, now at the age of 45, some 35 years later, I chose surrender. God called me because we understand, because in John chapter 6, no one comes to Him unless God is drawing us to Him. So at the age of 10, when God was drawing me, and I didn't understand all that, but I knew I needed a Savior, and I followed Jesus Christ at that particular point, I understood that He was the one to be my Lamb who took away my sins. But I understand I still follow Him today because He's the Lamb who intercedes for me today. Your following of Christ is not a one-time thing and you just kind of diss it off. No, if you're going to follow Him, just like that text you read, Luke 9:23, if anyone's going to come after me, he must be willing to deny himself and take up his cross. And actually, some gospel translations will say, daily take up your cross and follow Him. We need to be reminded that following Jesus is not just some kind of emotional feeling that we have, but following Jesus means that you're willing to say, "I'm getting in line, in step with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow Him as my master. He is my king. He's the one who's in control, and I am just going to obey Him." That's what it means to follow. Now, I want you to understand something. When you follow Jesus, something happens. We see it in this passage of Scripture that when there's a genuine surrender and follow, something spiritual takes place. Certainly, we're going to understand in John 3, there's the new birth that occurs, but there's something else that Jesus promises in this passage of Scripture that when we genuinely follow Jesus, you will see. Now, some of you may say, "Wait a minute, I can see." There's more than the physical sight. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture. He promises Andrew and John that if they will follow him, they will see. See what? Let me put it to you this way. I'll give it to you as an example. Prior to following Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life. The one, remember, that we learned about last week is that Jesus would baptize you with the Spirit. You can read the Bible, you can understand certain things, but until you have the Holy Spirit, you do not have the ability to see and have insight into the things that God can enable you to see. How many of you can think back to when you gave your life to Christ, how the Bible seemed to become more clear? Insight began to happen. God enabled you to be able to see things that you didn't see before. Jesus promises the same thing. When we see Andrew and John choosing to follow him, he promises them the ability to see. Look at the text again. So look at verse 38. Jesus turned to them, because they're following. Get the picture now. Andrew and John, John the Baptist, there's Jesus. So they turn and they start walking after Jesus. Jesus turns around and sees them. And then we pick up there in verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" That's a great question. It's a great question for you to ask. It's a great question for me to ask. In your following of Christ, what are you seeking? Because the motives of people, even in Jesus' day, and even for the motives of people in our day, are not always the right motives of why we seek to follow Jesus. What are you seeking? The reason why Jesus is asking that question, first of all, it's not because he doesn't know what's in their heart. Let's make sure that we understand that, because he is God, he knows all things. It was for them to acknowledge what they were seeking. For you see that even in this day, when Jesus is performing his miracles, as we're going to see a little later in this gospel, there are people who are following Jesus just because they want stuff. That defines the 21st century church in America. Wanting to follow Jesus just to get something from him. We treat Jesus like a vending machine, or we treat him like an Amazon store. Let's see, what can I get from Jesus today? Scroll, scroll, scroll. I want that in my life. Scroll, scroll. I want that in my life. Okay, God, it's time for you to pop it out so I can have it. That's not what it means to follow Christ. Look at John 6. Heed the warning of our culture. Now listen, if you're listening to people on TV and radio or internet, that's fine. Listen to people, but make certain you're filtering with truth. Because there are people who are out there, there are preachers who are out there that's going to sell you a lie that if you're following Jesus, you're guaranteed certain things. Let's just take our brothers and sisters in the Central African Republic and let me show you how the Americanized gospel is a false gospel. If you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed to have always have health, always have wealth, always have security. Tell that to our brothers and sisters in Christ whose churches got burned and their husbands got slaughtered for being Christians. How does that be an American gospel work? It doesn't. Let's take our Americanized mindset out of these scriptures and see it for what it means. Do we want stuff or do we want him? That's what it means to follow. Look what Jesus said about the people. Now understand the context. Verse 1, you will see above your scripture there, Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. Multiply that times 3 or 4, really about 15 to 20,000 plus people. Jesus does an amazing miracle there. And people follow him. Well, why would you not? I mean, he's just taken somebody's sack lunch and turned it into an amazing service to all these people. That's the guy I want to follow. He just took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and man, he just made an amazing thing. He'd be Emeril Lagasse's meal out of all that stuff. Look at the text, John 6, verse 25 through 29. These people are just following him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Don't seek Me just for the physical. Seek Me for the spiritual. Seek Me for the eternal things, not just because you got your stomach filled. You're here because you just want more stuff. Jesus goes back, and I go back to John chapter 1 there. We understand where that question is again in verse 38. What are you seeking? Now, their answers tell us their motives, and I love their answers. Oh, do you hear their answers and what it means and why they're saying the answer to that question? What are you seeking? If Jesus was asking you that question right now, if you were to have a quiet time in the morning and the Lord happened just to show up and sit in the recliner across the room for you and said, what are you seeking? How would you answer that question? Would your answer be, Lord, I just don't want to suffer anymore? Would your answer be, Lord, I just want my bills paid? Would your answer be, Lord, I just want the cancer gone? Would your answer be, Lord, I just want my kids saved? Or would your answer be, Lord, I just need You more? For you see, when you have Him more, you rest in the sovereignty of God to be in control of all things when sickness doesn't go away. When you have God more, you rest in His providential hand to provide the financial needs that you will have. When you have Him more, you trust that He will provide the daily bread for you. So how do they answer? Go back to verse 38. Now understand, they don't pause. They don't stumble on their words. There's no hesitation here. So when Jesus turns to them, they know He's the Son of God. They know He's God now. Okay? They know that He's the Lamb of God. And they say to Him very quickly, two things. Rabbi, where are you staying? Now some of you may read that passage of Scripture and say, Byron, what's the big deal about that? That's a big deal! Because I want you to understand the context here. They have been taught. They've been under the tutelage of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been their rabbi. To be a rabbi is a Jewish term that was given in esteem to someone who knew the Scriptures well, who was full of knowledge, who could understand the Old Testament prophecies of the day, and to be able to explain those. And so very quickly, they've recognized that John the Baptist is not who they need to be under anymore. So they're saying, You are the rabbi. You are the one who can teach us all things. In that title, you say, well, did Jesus actually understand that to be who He was? Jesus didn't correct their title that they gave Him. You get it? Jesus doesn't say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not who I am. For you understand that when you understand, listen to me, all of us, I want to put it to the application questions to you. Who is your rabbi? Now, don't you dare say me. Certainly my job as a pastor, teacher, is to teach you and to feed you. That's why I studied this text. I labor over this text. Because when you come here, I want to feed you. I want you to be so stuffed that when you walk in, you're like, man, I'm full. But I want to inspire you to get into the Word yourself, that you do your own digging. But when you're not able to get here or things happen, and who is the one that you turn to for your source of the words of life? Because that's what a rabbi would be. For in fact, this is exactly what Peter would later say about Jesus when, after that same story, after the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus challenged the people as to why they were coming to Him. And Jesus says, you're just coming because you got your stomach filled. And Jesus is later explaining to them that what's more important is not the physical, but the spiritual. Jesus challenged them to be able to say, this is what it's about. And there were people who heard that they weren't going to get any more stuff. And do you know what they did? They left. Look at chapter 6. All this that I'm laying in front of you this morning is because I want you to really ask yourself the question, are you following? And then why are you following? After Jesus has challenged the people into reason why they were following Jesus, and they were saying it's because they wanted their stomachs filled. And then Jesus is saying, but I'm the bread of life. That's in John 6:35. And then later, he begins to explain to them that these things are spirit, not just their physical. And then notice verse 66, what do they do? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And then Jesus turns to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And notice what Peter says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The reason why I am following Jesus is because I know he's the rabbi that I need, and he has the words of eternal life that I need. You are not going to find the words of life on Facebook. You're not going to find the words of life from your friends, although they may give you great counsel. You're not going to find the words of life in your YouTube searches. You're not going to find the words of life on self-help books or talk radio or all of the thousands of newscast shows today. All you're going to find is man's wisdom. You and I follow Jesus because we need him to be the rabbi in our life. And what's the second answer they give? I like this one. Look at it back in verse 38. When Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," I love this question, "where are you staying?" Now you say, what's so big about that? Oh, I love it because it tells us the motive and the hearts of Andrew and John. Let me translate that for you. I want your address to be my address. Where you at is where I want to be. Because understanding that culture of that day, to be under a rabbi of the day, what people would do is they would go to rabbis of the day and they would ask to be under their tutelage. And if the rabbi would say yes, then they would actually, many of them would just go live with them so they could learn how they interacted. They could see their life. They could see how they interacted with other people. They could literally be under their teaching from morning till evening. So understand, when they're saying, "Where are you staying?" It's like, "Hey, where do you live?" That's where I want to be. Someone asked you the question. In your following Jesus, is Jesus to you more like somebody you just go visit every once in a while, like you're going to go see a family member? Or is it because he also has the address where you live as well? I want to follow Jesus, and I want him to be at 27450 Frank G. Berlane. That's where I want him to be also. I want to be there. So when they're saying, he's saying, "What are you seeking?" They're like, "We want to be with you." I'm afraid that in American Christianity, oftentimes we just want to be with Jesus when it's convenient. We want to come on Sundays just to kind of check off the boxes, that we've not necessarily cared over following Jesus to Monday through Saturday. It's just convenient Christianity. Just when it kind of makes the appearance of what we're doing. Man, if we're following Christ with all of our heart, we understand he's the rabbi who has everything that we need, and we want to be with him. You know what Jesus says to those who really want to be with him? Remember what we said? That first truth, that second truth there? Follow Jesus and you will what? See? How does Jesus answer them? Look at the text there. Verse 38. "What are you seeking?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will what? See." Now some of you look at that text and say, "Well, Byron, he's just talking about like his physical place." Oh, no, 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 no. He's not just talking about, "Hey, come see my address." I think there's more to it than that. I don't think he's just coming and say, "Hey, just come see it." Certainly there's some truth to that. Yeah, come see where I'm staying. But what's implied in this, because what you say, how do I know this? Because when you look at John 3, John 4, John 5, and John 6, there's this constant invitation that Jesus gives. He says, if you'll come to me, then I'm going to give this to you. If you come to me, I'm going to open your eyes to these things. Let me show it to you just so you understand. Look with me, first of all, to John 3, 1 through 3. The story of Nicodemus that we'll get to at some point, I don't know, a couple months maybe, chapter 2 through chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, notice the very words it's giving. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And notice Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." So back to that invitation when Jesus says to Andrew and John, "What are you seeking?" We know your address is, "Come and see. For you see, he's coming to see. Come sit with me. And as they go and sit, their eyes go from just curiosity to actually seeing who he is. Let me show this to you in another example. Look at John 6, verse 35. I alluded to this just a moment ago. Just so you can see, to lay out the reasoning for what I'm saying, why I'm saying what I'm saying of chapter 1. John 6, 35. I alluded to it just a moment ago. But notice the words of coming and what Jesus promises. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever what? Comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So if we genuinely come to him, then Christ is going to give us our spiritual needs. Look at verse 37, John chapter 6 as well. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. That same kind of principle, therefore, coming to him, that there's genuine acceptance by him. Let me show you one more. John chapter 7, verse 37, just one chapter over. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is given this invitation to come, come, come. Jesus invites them. So I want to ask you, do you see? Can you see? Do you see him for who he is, or is Jesus just a religious leader to you? Or do you see that he is the one who has the words of life for you and for me? Following Jesus, this is what it's about. That he's the one who gives us life. Maybe there's a time where you genuinely followed him, and maybe the cares of the world has begun to slowly blind your eyes from all that is true in Christ again. And maybe today, maybe what you used to be able just to open the Word and study and to be able to see it has been clouded because of the sin of your life, the discontentedness in your life. And maybe today you just need to get back on your knees and say, God, take this stuff away so I can just see you again. Folks, we live in a culture and a society where we are bombarded with noise all the time. And if you're not careful, the noise will become louder than the still, small voice of God. That first voice that you heard when Jesus said, come, and you answered. Some of us need to make certain that we're still hearing that voice and that we're hearing him loud and clear. Some of you may say, well, how do you hear that voice? You hear the voice when you spend time with the voice. When you spend time in the Word, and so the Spirit of God who's baptized you, who lives in you, can be able to speak to you from the Word so that you can be able to hear. And if you know, listen, sin will cloud your mind. Sin will block your ability to hear. The Scriptures are full of that. It's an example of it even in Peter. When Peter talks about how prayers could be hindered in the way that we treat husband and wife, even as spouses, that our prayers can even be hindered by that. So certainly our sinful behavior. But let me show you an example. Go back to John 1, and let me show you a third truth. So certainly when we follow Jesus, it's because we need the Lamb. Certainly when we follow him, God promises to open up our eyes, to be able to see things in the Word of God, to help us to grow. I remember just as an application, just as a young boy, listening to preachers growing up, and I remember thinking and hearing them and teachers sitting in small groups teaching the Word of God. I'm like, man, how do they see those things? It's because they sat with the rabbi. You know what's an example of when you know when you've truly followed him? When you have truly followed Jesus and you can see, you want others to see as well. It's right here in this text. Look down with me again at verse 40. I want to show you two examples of this, both Andrew, and then I want to introduce you to Philip. Now this should be able to tell us and challenge us, even if you think about your own life. You say, if I'm a follower of Jesus, how many of you have been eager to want others to know about him? I mean, to the point where you're like, I want people to get it. I want people to understand this. I want their eyes to be open. I want them to experience the God that I've experienced. This is real following. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah. He brought him. I would love to know what that looks like. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We don't know exactly what that interchange would have looked like, but my mind just goes in lots of places when I think about when Andrew went to get Simon. They both were fishermen. Maybe he was on the boat. Maybe he was just at the house. He's like, "Man, we found him." I doubt he walked in and said, "I got some news for you. You know, we found that guy that we can talk about, you know, 700 years. His name's the Messiah. You want to come see him?" I doubt that was like what it was. If he's sitting there eating pita bread, dipping it in hummus, he probably goes over, grabs a pita bread and says, "Hey, this guy, his name's Messiah. It's him. You got to come on." You know that guy that Isaiah talked about 700 years ago? He's here. He's really here. Come on. Come on. He's eager for him to get it. And then Philip. Let's look at Philip. Verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." I love that. There's no questions about from Philip who he is. What does Philip do? Philip goes and finds Nathanael. He's like, "Follow me." So Philip's like, "Yep, you're right. I'm following you. That's it. No debate, no argumentation. Yeah, you're the Son of God. You're the Lamb of God. I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. Yep, I'm in. Following you." That describes some of you how you follow Jesus, wouldn't it? Like when you first felt the call of God, it's like, "I'm in." Then some of you are like, "I'm not so sure." I think some of you are like Nathanael in this story. So Philip gets Nathanael, verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Now, don't confuse. Nathanael's not necessarily his brother. He just goes and finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I want you to understand something. Remember last week I showed you that all of the Isaiah prophecies that are embedded in these scriptures, that when we talk about John the Baptist saying, "I'm just preparing the, I'm just the voice," he was quoting from Isaiah 40. When he talks about the Lamb of God, it was Isaiah chapter 53. When he talked about the Jesus being the one who gives the Spirit, he was referring to Isaiah 42. And so now Philip is saying to Nathanael, "You know the one that all these prophecies that we've heard about? We found him." So Nathanael, I get this picture that Nathanael is kind of this analyzer, this skeptic. "Show me and then I will believe." So Philip, contrary, like, "Oh, you're Jesus? I'm in." Some of you, though, are thinkers. I know you're thinkers because I've had conversations with you thinkers. So when I'm preparing sermons, I'm like, that person's going to ask this question and that person's going to ask this question. There's going to be that person going to be like, "Yep, I'm good." How does Nathanael respond? Nathanael, verse 46. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? How is it possible that the 700 years of prophecies that Isaiah talked about, are you kidding?" Now, remember, Andrew's telling Peter, "Come on, let's go." And I can see Philip's exchange, "But he's the guy." And Nathanael's like, "Whatever. You're messed up, Philip." So what does Philip do? He obviously didn't just grab him. And so I can see this interchange of Philip and Nathanael. And I can see it. I think that John the Apostle is probably giving us a very summarized version of this exchange. I'm sure it's probably a lot more back and forth about this, you know, going back and forth. And so finally, I can just see Philip saying, "Okay, whatever, Nathanael." Notice what he says. Verse 46. So Philip says to him, "Just come and see. Just come and see for yourself." Understand something. Here are two examples of people who have met the Messiah and the Savior, and they've been changed, and God has opened up their eyes to see, and what do they say? "Just come and see him. Come experience him." Listen, for you as believers, you may not necessarily know all the words to say when you have a burden for someone who's lost. What I would encourage you to do is just be like Andrew and Philip and just bring them. And say, "Just come and see." Even if you feel like that you don't know what the words to say, but your heart's burdened for them, just simply say to them, "Look, I love you. I care for you. I don't know what all to say to you. I just want you to come and see. Come and see." And so bring them here. Bring them to someone who can explain the truth to them. Bring them to the gospel truth so they can be able to have this understanding of who they are. Listen, it's not just like looking at a picture on the wall, like come and see. No, it's like, I want you to understand what it means in the Hebrew understanding. Come and see. Come and experience who He is. I don't want to invite people here just to come and just to look at a picture on the wall and just hear a demonstration. I want people to experience God. That's what it means to follow Him, to experience Him, to know Him, to learn in all that He is. So Philip says, come and see. So I want to ask you a practical question. When is the last time that you have been like Andrew and Philip? I'm not asking that just to air, put it out there. I'm asking you to really ask yourself the question. When is the last time I have invited someone to come see Jesus? Obviously, the apostles understood and got it because you're here. Following Jesus means we want others to see. But I want to show you the fourth truth that's here in this text. When we truly follow Jesus, He will change us. I just want you to think about this practically. How can you follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created all things, the one who has made all things, and He cannot change you? You can't be with the one who is light and we are darkness and Him not changing. Look again at Peter. We see two stories of people who have been changed. We just introduced Andrew telling Peter to come. We just saw Philip bringing Nathanael. And I want to show you how Simon was changed and how Nathanael was changed. Two different things. Verse 42. Andrew brings Peter, brings Simon. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Jesus literally changes his name. He gives him a new identity. Now, Jesus doesn't do this with every apostle, but there's something unique in this particular moment. We don't know him as Simon. Most of us always refer to him as Peter because it was his identity of how he had been changed. He's the rock, that the faith that he expresses in Matthew 16 when Jesus says to the apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Upon that rock I'm going to build my church." Upon the faith that Peter had even expressed in that way. But listen, here's the thing. When you truly follow Christ and you have an interchange with Him, you have an exchange with Him, He changes your life. You may not have a name change, but people should know you as someone different. Some of you in this room have shared your testimonies of what your past has been like. And I want to say to you, and I've said this to many of you, we want Redemption Church to be a place where you don't have to feel like you have to pretend to be something that you're not. We all come from different kinds of paths, and that's why this church is named Redemption Church, is because Christ can redeem anyone from any situation, from any background. So don't be afraid of your past. When Christ has changed you, your identity is not who you were, but who you are in Jesus. Now let me show you Nathanael. How did God change him? He doesn't change his name, but oh, He changes his perspective. He's a skeptic, remember? He's someone who analyzes. We see it again there. Notice again at verse 45, and I want you to see the progression of what happens. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael says in verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now I want you to ask yourself this question. Jesus is not there right now, right? So does Jesus hear what he says? Oh, let's see. Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Uh-oh. So does Jesus know how Nathanael thinks about Jesus? Oh, boy. I can just put yourself in Nathanael's shoes. He's under the fig tree. Philip comes to him and says, hey, we found the guy. And you're like, whatever. Can anything good come out of there? And then you meet Jesus, and Jesus says, I saw you over there. Oh, man. Are y'all putting the dots together this morning? So he's over there. So here's the thing. Jesus' two comments, I don't know if you've recognized it. The two comments that Jesus have made has made it very clear that Jesus knows Nathanael's inward and his outward. Look at it again. Nathanael comes to him, verse 47, and Jesus says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Inside of you, Nathanael, I know that you're a trustworthy person. Inside of you, Nathanael, I know that you're a reliable person. Inside of you, Nathanael, in your mind, I know that you're an honorable man. And then Nathanael says, how do you know me? And then Jesus makes it clear, I saw you at the fig tree. What's Jesus' point? I know everything about you inside. I know everything about you on the outside. And what's been subtly said here, I even know what you think about me. So does Nathanael run? I want you to understand something before I give you Nathanael's answer. I want you to make it understood very clearly. Jesus knows all of you, your ins and your outs. He knows your thoughts, good and bad. He knows your actions, both good and bad. And the beauty is that when you come to him, he still says, come. What's Nathanael say after all those things? Verse 49, Nathanael says, Rabbi, remember the same title that Andrew and John have said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe now? You will, what's that word again? See greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathanael's life has been changed because he met the one who know him both in and out. It's just like what we're going to see in John 4 when Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, when he meets her at the well and she says, look, he knows everything about me. Here's what's beautiful about the grace of the Lord. He knows all about us, but yet he still invites us to follow him. What a wonderful Lord we serve. That he's gracious to forgive us. But listen, if you're following him, Jesus changes you. So I ask you the question this morning. Are you following him? You know, in our culture, our name change doesn't happen just when we get saved. But I remember meeting a guy when I was in seminary. He was from the country of, the continent of Africa. I failed to remember what country he is from. But he shared his story. And in his culture, when a person got saved, they picked the name of a character of the Bible to change their name to because they wanted a brand new identity. You don't have to change your name to be new in Jesus. The Spirit makes you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So this morning, very simply, are you a follower? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you followed him because you need the Lamb or because you just wanted religion? If you followed him, then the Lord promises to help you see. If you follow Jesus, you want others to see. If you follow Jesus, he's changed you. But I'm going to tell you something. The enemy will be good at reminding you of what you were before Jesus changed you. But remember, his lies do not determine your identity. Jesus, as your rabbi, determines who you are. And what he says to you is right there in our memory verse in John 1:12. But to those who receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gives the right to become a child of God. That's your identity of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to follow you. Some in this room and some who are streaming today may have followed you for all the wrong reasons in the past. Simply because they thought it was the right thing to do, it was the cultural thing to do, or they followed you out of pressure. God, my prayer in this very moment is if there are any in this room and those who are streaming who recognize that they have never really followed you because they needed you as their lamb, the one that was the sacrifice to take away their sins before a holy God, then today, God, in this moment, you would grant them faith to believe and to call out to you for salvation. Some in this room and those who are streaming today have followed you in the past, but maybe their lives has been clouded with the noise of this world and they are not hearing the voice of the rabbi much in their life anymore. And today, God, maybe you're challenging them to put away the noise so they can hear you in a clear way. And Lord, whatever that looks like for them, God, give them the grace and the power to do it. God, we see clearly in this passage of Scripture that if we truly follow you, then we'll be like Andrew, we'll be like Philip, we want to tell others. So God, I pray that you would renew that passion in all of us. Give us that zeal again. Renew that vibrancy, that joy, that desire for others to come and see you and know you. And God, lastly, we simply want to thank you that when we do come to you, that you don't leave us like we were, that you change us, and that you take us as we are. But God, there may be some in this room who have followed you, and the enemy has beat them down, reminding them of who they used to be, and they're buying into the lie. And God, today I pray that you remind them that they are your child. But God, there may be some here today, and those who are listening, who may think that what they are doing is far too great for you to change them. Oh God, thank you that you are capable to be the light that overcomes the darkness that we are in. So Lord, in this moment, in this time of response and commitment, oh God, help us to obey you in whatever ways you have challenged our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, we'll sing a response song. I'll be here at the front if you need prayer for anything. For those of you who are online, if you need to respond, there's places for you to respond. You can put it in our chat, on YouTube, Facebook, or there on our webpage. But let us know. If you need to follow Jesus, click on that button. If that's you here today, come. Surrender. There's things that's blocking your ability to follow him. If the Spirit of God has convicted you, lay it down so you can hear the voice of God. Let's sing this song.